Word, it truly is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We want to thank you for you and the work that you are doing as we take time to go line by line, precept by precept through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would touch our hearts and challenge us as we take a look at the creation, at the beginning. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we'll start this evening in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." We now come to day 2 in creation. I heard this last week that Genesis itself covers at least 2,500 years of history, which is pretty astounding when you think about that number. And of course, that is at least because there's some controversy as to whether or not there are gaps in genealogies and how long the earth was there before day one actually started. What happened when day one started to click, or what was the time when day one started to click? So there's definitely a lot that's here. In verse 6, he introduces the firmament. And it would seem that that would just be easy, wouldn't it? That God created the firmament. He called the firmament, we're going to see in a few minutes, heaven. But it has become one of the battlegrounds for those who claim that the Bible is not scientific. Going back to what ancient man believed about the world that he saw, we're talking about 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. It is believed that man thought that the earth was flat and that the sky was a dome over the earth. And then if you could go high enough or you could go far enough to the edge, that you would run into this dome. So there are those that read Genesis chapter 1. They read of the firmament. This word for firmament is used only a handful of times. I think 17 times in the Old Testament. And it's a different word than the word for heaven. And so they'll say, well, Genesis was just following what was believed in their day, that there was a hard dome out there somewhere and that this firmament was created. And it's talking about water above the firmament and water below the firmament. However, I don't know how you get that from reading the book of Genesis. When you read about what the firmament is, it doesn't say that. If you go back to this is what ancient man believed, therefore we believe that is what they wrote, then I guess you can get whatever you want to get based upon what man used to believe. But we believe that the author of the Bible is God himself. And what we find is that when the Bible ventures into scientific realm, the scientific realm, and remember, the Bible's not a scientific book. It never claims to be. It is a book that tells us the history of how God intervenes with man to bring man into a relationship with him by forgiving their sins by the work of Jesus on the cross. And he will one day come back for us and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. However, when the Bible does venture into the realm of science, it is interesting how accurate it is. So what is this firmament? You have day one. The earth has been created, there's water on the earth, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water, kind of poised to act, ready to go, and then God creates light. And he does that by simply saying, let there be light. And he speaks light into existence. He hasn't made the sun, he hasn't made the moon, he hasn't made the stars yet. He just creates light. What is light? Light is the light waves or the particulates of light and the different ranges. There's light that we can see. There's light that we can't see. There's ultraviolet light we can see with the help of certain things and other things. And God creates light. And there's morning and there's evening in the first day. So there has to be a direction that light is coming from. The earth is rotating. So you have morning, you have evening, and the first day. But other than that, we don't know much about the creation. And when we think about When we think about this and trying to use this to talk about everything that God created, you do realize that the Genesis version of creation is a radically abridged version. That God could have spent a lot more time laying out creation. And the audience to whom it was written, the Jews that had come out of Egypt and gone to Mount Sinai, would not necessarily have a really good understanding had they dove into science and a lot of different aspects of science and how it backs it up. But I really wonder today, and we talked some about this in our first two studies in Genesis so far, I really wonder today how much science really has a good understanding of how creation worked, of how everything is really working. When Isaac Newton discovered gravity, and he came up with his theory on how gravity worked. A while later, Albert Einstein comes along, and he changes the theory radically. Isaac Newton basically, oversimplified, okay? But his theory was that mass attracts mass, that something larger attracts something smaller, because he saw gravity at work. When Albert Einstein came along in the early 1900s, and he came forth with his theory of relativity, he came up with a radical different theory. And that is that space, and this is why we're talking about it, okay? So follow me on this, because you may wonder, you may be thinking, here he goes again. He's off somewhere. I don't know why he's going there. But we're talking about the firmament, right? The firmament is space, so we're talking about space, okay? Just not as in outer space, the final frontier, but as in just space in general, okay? So Einstein comes along and he comes up with this theory, and who knows how he ever thought of this stuff? I was thinking about that earlier today. I really believe it had to be God-given, because who goes, I think space is a fabric. Who thinks about that? Who looks at the earth and sees it in such a way that you go, I know it looks like it's just empty, but there's a lot there. In the early 1900s. And so his theory was that space is fabric, and there's a lot of linear aspects going on in the fabric. And if there is nothing pulling and tugging on the fabric of space, then everything would move straight. So you get something going, and it would just go straight if there was no curves in the fabric. But mass, or we shouldn't even say mass, just say matter curves the fabric of what Einstein called space-time. He didn't like to call it space, didn't like to call it time. He called it space-time because they were connected. And so matter, a speck of dust, bends space-time. It bends that fabric of space. Marble does it a little more. You bend the fabric of space. We'll leave it at that. Could talk about further, but we won't. This building bends the fabric of space more. The mountain, you know, out behind us even more. And the earth even more. And the sun even more. Until you get to the largest aspect of anything out there that could bend space, which would be a black hole. That is so dense and bends space so much that light can't even escape from it. And they say that if you fell into a black hole, that you would be elongated as you fell into that black hole because of the incredible rate of speed that is being passed along in those. So now, we come back to the firmament. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So what is God creating when he creates the firmament? Well, we know that he's creating the atmosphere. We know that he's creating space. And now I do mean as in the final frontier. Because a little bit later on, he's going to be talking about hanging the light bearers, the moon and the stars and those things, out in the firmament as in space. So we know that he's speaking of that. He creates this fabric of space and time. Which when it comes to You're talking about a black hole, supposedly. And by the way, this is really where I was going with the whole thing about fabric, the fabric of time. There's a certain amount that they know. Einstein predicted that, in an eclipse, you can see the stars behind the sun. You can't normally do that because if you stare at the sun, your eyeballs burn out of your head. So when there's an eclipse, you can actually see the stars that are around the sun. He predicted that if space really was bent, that those stars would be moved when they saw an eclipse. So people went, and he predicted exactly where they would be moved to based on his theory. And so it took a while for them to get a clear eclipse. And when they finally got a clear eclipse, his theory was then considered to be true because those stars moved exactly where he said that they would. Those stars moved when you could see the bending of space around the sun, which is what he was trying to do in doing that. However, scientists will admit, we don't understand a lot about that. There's a lot that we don't know. They talk about a black hole as if they know everything about a black hole. They've got theories as to what a black hole is, but they don't know what a black hole is. They don't know how it works everywhere. And I think that's important for us to understand. Because when people get critical about the Bible, they act like they know it all. And I'm reminded of what God said to Job again. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? And everybody has to say, no. And if we don't know how things were created, and if there's a lot that we don't know, including the fabric of space and how things interact with each other and how they're all connected and disconnected, we know that if you travel, time moves faster. We also know if you travel past the speed of light, or it's suggested if you travel past the speed of light, you could actually go backwards in time. But it's impossible to go past the speed of light because the faster you go, the heavier an object becomes. And so you can't get past the speed of light. Although all of that is theory, because how do you test that? We haven't even come close to going the speed of light. So all of those things are theory. So you will read a lot of things and you'll hear a lot of things about what the firmament is. But it is interesting to me that if space is indeed a fabric, and if matter affects that space, and because of that, it affects time as well, that Job said, you spread out the earth, or you spread out the universe like a blanket, which is just, again, interesting to me, the wording that's there. If space really is a fabric, and when God created the universe, he spread it out like a blanket, all of a sudden, we're getting a pretty good picture of what really took place, of God spreading these things out. By the way, it's also believed that space is expanding past the speed of light, that it goes beyond the speed of light, which is, well, it's interesting, but it tells us again how much we don't know. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let us divide the waters from the waters. So there's water around the earth, and God separates that water, and we don't know what happens to the water that he divides on the other side of the firmament. We know there is in Psalms 148, we're told about the water that is above the firmament, or above the heavens, as it says in Psalms 148, but we don't know what was done with that water. We're told what is done with the water below, but we're not told what is done with the water above. Some say, well, it's the clouds. It's the water that is in our atmosphere. That God was not only creating the firmament, as in the space, he was creating the atmosphere. And then he was creating outer space, as we know it. And the clouds were part of that water that was separated. Many believe that there was a thick canopy of clouds that covered the earth at that time. However, we also know that there's water that's out in space. And so who knows what happened to that water? Again, we end up having to speculate because it's abridged. And we can stamp our foot and we can act dogmatic if we want to. But in the end, we really don't know. All we know is that God separated water. We know what he did with the water that he kept upon the earth because we're told that. Look at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. What is the firmament? We're told right here. Is it a glass dome that covers mankind? No, didn't say that. God called the firmament heaven. Now, we do have this word used in other places where it speaks of the firmament above the angels in Ezekiel, the firmament above their wings, the firmament above their head. So we do have it referenced to as heavens. And in the Bible, heaven is used in three different ways. Paul said, I was brought up into the third heavens, and I saw things that I cannot share with you, that it would be a crime for me to tell you. I don't think that he was saying God forbid him. I just think he was saying, I can't describe it to you. For me to try to tell you the things that I saw in the third heaven, I can't tell you. The third heaven is God's throne. The second heaven would be outer space. And the first heaven would be our atmosphere. And so what is this firmament that he made? Well, it's heaven, as in our atmosphere, as in outer space. We don't have to speculate about what it is. We're told clearly what it is. And God called the firmament heaven. So every time that we read in the Bible, the glory of the heaven, or the heavens reveal God's glory, we know that that's the firmament that he created, right? And when it talks about the birds flying through the firmament, or across the face of the firmament, that he's talking about the birds flying through the heavens, because we're told exactly what it is. It's interesting to me how people can take one little phrase, try to develop an argument, and then just ignore the plain sense of the text, what it says. So there's all these people out there arguing about what the firmament is, and I'm going, it's the heavens. That's what it says. And if you want to know what the Bible believes the heavens are, then you just got to go look up heaven. Just look up the different places the Bible uses the word heaven. Look at the context that it has there, and you get the answer for what a firmament is, because it tells us directly that it is the heaven. And God called the firmament heaven, so there was evening, and there was morning, and there was a second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So the earth has no topography or very little topography. The water is around it. And now God wants the remaining water. Again, part of the water was divided. We don't know what happened to it, but part of the water was divided, perhaps clouds, perhaps in outer space. And the other part is now gathered together into the seas, into the lakes, into oceans, and dry land appears. We'll see later on in the book of Genesis that when dry land appears, it appears as one continent. It appears as one, it hadn't separated into the other continents. There's a guy by the name of Peleg. I don't see any of you guys naming your children Peleg, by the way. But there was a guy by the name of Peleg, and the Bible says it was during his days that the earth was divided. So it would seem that that would be when we had this continental drift that took off. And it'll be here mentioned a little bit later on. But the waters are gathered together, and there's a shift in the tectonic plates, and there's earthquakes, and the land comes up, and the dry land appears. And God said, or verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and they gathered together the waters and called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Now again, I don't think that God was writing this, or God had given this to Moses to write a scientific paper, but it is interesting to me that the way that it's worded excludes evolution. That you can't get from this the theistic evolution concept. That God created the elements and then let time do its thing. When it says he created these plants and these fruit trees, he created them according to their kind. Look at verse 11 again. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs that yield seeds, and the fruit trees that yields fruits according to its kind, whose seed is in it on the earth. And so when it was so. So it brings forth according to its kind. And to this day, there has not been any proof. In fact, some scientists have told us that there is less fossil evidence today than when Darwin was around. There's no evidence in the fossil record of anything other than they bring forth according to their kind, whether it is a plant or whether it is an animal. There's no evidence in the scientific realm. And when I say scientific realm, I mean the ability to put something into a laboratory and to test it. There is no evidence in the scientific realm of evolution. And we made a distinction last week between adaptation and evolution. We realize that God has put in his creation the ability to adapt to environments. And many evolutionists believe that that adaptation is the mechanism by which evolution works. Most still believe that it is the kind of the survival of the fittest that is the mechanism. But some believe that it's that adaptation. We agree that God has put this incredible adaptation, but none of them have ever gone across its kind. You never had a cat turn into a dog or a monkey turn into a human. And I realize that when an evolutionist hears me say that, they kind of chuckle to themselves, oh, that pastor thinks a cat turns into a dog or that a human turns into a monkey. And we have common relatives. I know all that, all right? We know that. We know that according to evolution, if evolution were to continue on, it would turn into something new, okay? So that there are monkeys around today and that we share a common ancestor with a monkey. However, you know, when you get that nitpicky about things that are said, tell me, what did that ancestor look like? The ancestor of the monkey and the ancestor of the human. What did it look like? Did it look like a human or did it look like a monkey? You say, well, it looked like a monkey. Then I'm pretty accurate when I say, you say, we came from monkeys. But there has never been anything to prove any kind of a change. And it does crack me up when you hear a scientist or a professor who will say, give me enough time and all I could prove to you that evolution is true. I like to say, okay, you got it. Start. Yeah, write it. Show us. You're a teacher. You should be a good teacher. Take some time. Communicate to us how evolution is proven. Well, I like what Skip Heitzig says on this point. He says that most smart people believe in evolution simply because most smart people believe in evolution. It's not because there's any evidence. And I said last week that I was thankful for the scientists who are willing now to say that that is the truth. Because there are scientists that are coming forward now, writing books like Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, and Darwin's Black Book, and many others who will not just shut their eyes and say, hey, evolution is true. And I'll say this again, Christian, there's no reason for you to go to theistic evolution, which is, again, that God set things in motion, and then the first human-like creature that evolved was Adam. There's no reason to go there. In the fossil record, creation comes suddenly onto the scene. Suddenly. It doesn't creep up in smaller, less complex life forms. It just comes suddenly onto the scene. The same is true, as I said, when they're doing experiments on trying to create life or to create mutations to prove that evolution exists. They just are not able to do it. And so we find this term according to their kind. And it, once again, is scientifically accurate. It's much more scientifically accurate than evolution. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grasses and herbs that yield seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning and the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Now, this is a little different phrase First of all, he created the firmament. Then he divided the waters from the firmament. Then he called the firmament heaven. Now he says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. So some have seen this as a distinction of space. I don't know that we need to have that distinction. This just helps us to understand what the firmament is. We know that the firmament was where the birds fly through. We'll be told that here in just a few minutes. And we also know that it's the place where the stars were put. And verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Go back to verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. So part of the creation of the stars and the constellations was for time, for seasons, for days, and for years. This tells us that God is the one who created time. Now, you don't need to go far in the Bible before you find that God created time. Because when the Bible says in the beginning, that has to have a start. And if there's a start to something, then that's the beginning of time. But it says here he created the stars and all those things for signs and for seasons and for time and all of those things. So the concept of how long it takes the earth to rotate around the sun, or how long it takes the moving of the constellations to be able to map where man was. All of these things is by God's design. He didn't just abandon us on the earth to wander around. He put these in the sky. They were done with balance. They were done with forethought. They were done with an incredible amount of complexity so that man was able to map out calendars and map out where he was on the face of the earth. That's what these things were for. And then it goes on. Then he made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning and there was the fourth day. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So the birds are flying across the face of the firmament. That's one of the phrases that has been picked up on to say that it was something solid, that they believed it was some kind of a dome that was above it. But that's not what it says. It says the birds fly across the face of the firmament, which could be that they're flying through the firmament, as well as the Bible later on says that birds fly through the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening, morning, and the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Doesn't it seem like God just wants to get that in there? According to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Great verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I have circled in my Bible those three words in the beginning of verse 26, us, are, and are. Who Who is the creating force? Let us make man in our image. Who is the us and who is the our? The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that everything that was created on the earth was created by Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us everything that has been created was created for him, by him, and through him. And then just in case you don't get the point, it says, and that everything that out of all that was created, nothing would be created if it wasn't created by him. So he was the part of the Godhead that had created it all. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, revealed here in Galatians 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then we get an idea of whom we are created in the image of, which is of God. There are ways in which we look like God. This verse has been massively mistaught. This verse has many heresies have come from this verse. The concept that we are miniature gods, or gods with a small g, and as God created with his words, so you and I can create with our words. And there is a sense in which I can create with my words. If I insult you, I probably can create a black eye on my face with my words. There certainly is a sense, but as far as being able to create out of nothing something, we certainly can't do that. But we get an idea of God by looking at us. There is an image that we reflect of God. I don't know how far to carry that. It is thin ice when you begin to talk about it, because there's so much heresy that has been brought out of this concept. So you don't want to get too much into it, because it seems to be, you know, just a springboard where people have bounced off of and come up with all kinds of heresies, taking it way too far. But we were created in the image of God. We were created with the ability to love. We were created with an ability to create. And I'm not talking about creating something out of nothing, right? I'm just talking about creativity. We have creativity. We are able to create things even as God created. And talk about creativity. Talk about the world that we live in today. Scientists make discoveries in God's creation, and people applaud them and then give them awards because they figured it out. And all they're doing is finding out what God created. They're not even creating it. They're just finding out. I discovered something here. Well, let's give you an award. Let's give you a prize because you found that out. As I said, we can't even figure out. We're beginning to understand the world that is around us in ways that for thousands of years men could never imagine or even begin to see. We're just beginning to understand quantum physics, what's going on a smaller level around us, the world being of things that we, and God created all of those things. But you and I are creative as well. Some of us are more creative than others. Some of us are more right brain than left brain. Some of us are more linear and some of us are more creative. But the idea that we can create, the idea that we can love, there's a lot of things that we can see about God by looking at his creation, because we were made in his image. Although we don't get carried away with it, right? Because that's where a lot of false doctrines come from. But it is a pretty amazing verse that tells us, let us make man in our own image. And here we are in the Hebrew Bible, and you've got God interacting with himself in the midst of creation. And then he gives us dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, this goes against the philosophy of those who believe that the earth is their God and that we are a creation of the earth, the whole kind of a Mother Earth concept, the idea that we have been given as humans dominion over the earth upsets them. They have a desire to see the earth preserved for future generations and that man is destroying that. And in a lot of ways, I agree with them. I certainly don't agree with them about the whole Mother Earth thing, and that we don't have dominion, but we've been given dominion, which means that we have responsibility. And we can't destroy the earth or destroy the ability of the earth to support life in the way that we know it today, right? Because I don't know whether or not man could destroy the earth, but we can affect things on the earth, that we would be responsible. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for governments to determine those things. I think it's a good thing for air pollution control to be out there. All of that's a good thing. If you don't believe that, just go spend some time in L.A. or, you know, San Diego and chew the brown air out there for a while. And pretty soon you go, I think it's a good thing. But we have been given dominion, which means that we have some responsibility. And then verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb. Or excuse me, let's go back to verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. How about we go to 27? How about we don't skip over 27? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, and it shall be for food. So initially, he gives them fruit and vegetables. Initially, they are vegetarians. Now, that changes after the fall of mankind. But initially, they are vegetarians. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, to which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So there was evening and morning, and there was the sixth day. Now, we haven't got very far into Genesis, and we already made our way through creation. We'll have the garden created, we'll have man, a closer up picture of creation of man in chapter 2. But basically, we've got creation in general out of the way, because the Bible is not a book to just tell us about creation. It's a book that tells us about salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And we're just laying the groundwork here so we can get to Abraham. Once we get to Abraham, the promise of the seed and the creation of the nation by which the Messiah would come and bless the earth. So in the beginning is the beginning of all of those things. But he started back in creation, gave us a very abridged addition to it. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together, and we'll worship one more time. Father, we want to thank you as we have taken time to make our way through Genesis chapter 1. We thank you that you do give us this brief account of creation. We realize that it is abridged, and there's a lot in it, for as abridged as it is, but there's a lot of details that aren't there. And there are a lot of gaps that we just have to kind of shrug our shoulders and say, we don't know. We don't really have a problem with that, Lord, because we know that you created the heavens and the earth. We trust you. We trust you with our lives. We pray as we continue on now in Genesis. We look at man placed in the garden and then the fall of man in Genesis 3. That we would be drawn deeper and closer to you. Lord, over the last three studies that we've done in Genesis, and as we've talked about evolution and science and the complexity of life, and Lord, we are excited that science does reveal that creation is a much better model for what we see out there. We thank you that we can trust you as we take time to study your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads